Well, good evening. Appreciate everybody getting back out. The weather's pretty nasty out there, so thank you for just being so dedicated and so diligent and so eager to come back on a Sunday evening. I really appreciate that, and I know everyone appreciates that. You're what makes it special to be here this evening. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We'll be particularly zoning in on verses 13 through 17. But we'll cover several things in chapter 10 leading up to those verses. I'm thankful to be back again with you all on another Sunday night. It is always a blessing for us to be in Springfield. We always just thoroughly enjoy our time here, and we very much feel at home here. So it always feels good to come on these weekends every other week, and just thank you always for making us feel so welcome once again. According to Encyclopedia Britannica, at the time of King David, which was about 1000 BC, there were approximately 150 people on earth. By the time of Christ, the figure had doubled to about 300 million. Due to wars and plagues, the population increased very little for the next 1500 years. And by the 1600s, when pilgrims immigrated to the New World, there were about 500 million people on the planet. By 1750, conventionally the beginning of the Industrial Revolution in Britain, world population may have been as high as about 800 million. By the year 1800, the world reached around 1 billion people. By 1960, 3 billion. By 1999, 6 billion. Which brings us to today, 2018, about 7.5 billion people live on this planet right now. And according to the Population Reference Bureau, every minute, 101 people in the world die, and 261 people are born. Why should we care about that? Why am I telling you those numbers? Well, in the time that we are gathered here tonight, 6,000 people will take their last breath, whether they are prepared to or not. 6,000 souls, while we are sitting here tonight, will die. Many of which, most of which do not know Jesus Christ. And I don't want to be too morbid or depressing or anything like that, because in the hour that we spend together tonight, about 15,000 people will be born and will have the opportunity to get to know Christ. I think missions and evangelism is something that is massively important. There are people right here in Springfield, Missouri, who do not know Christ. There are people in this country, many people, who do not love the Lord. And there are millions and millions of people in our world who have never even heard that precious name. Missionaries and people that study missions sometimes refer to the 1040 window. I recently read an article that helped me better articulate what this area is. And the Joshua Project, which is an organization that publishes statistics and information regarding these unreached people groups, said that the 1040 window is the rectangular area of North Africa, the Middle East, and Asia, about 10 degrees north and 40 degrees north latitude. They say that the 1040 window is often called the resistance belt, and it includes the majority of the world's Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists. So in short, the 1040 window is home to billions of non-Christians, many of which have never even heard the name Jesus. Last time I was here, we were talking about Romans 9, talking about God's faithfulness to Israel and their past election when God chose them to be His chosen people, but then how they rejected Jesus when He came. And if you remember, Paul says these important words: not all who belong to Israel are actually Israel. Because we discussed the true Israel are those people that do the will of the Father. In Romans 9, Paul was lamenting the fact that his fellow kinsmen rejected the Lord. And now we come to Romans 10, where Paul expands on some of these ideas. And then towards the end of the chapter, tells the church what they ought to do about it. Let's start in verses 1 through 4. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Here Paul is saying that he wants so badly for these people to be saved, but their misplaced zeal for God and their own self-righteousness gets in the way of their salvation. Which actually sounds like a lot of people that I know today who reject the faith. Then in verses 5 through 12, which we won't read tonight for the sake of time, but definitely go and read them after or on your own sometime, Paul discusses Israel's misunderstanding of the law. Israel had the law to point them to the coming Christ. They had the law to point them to the Messiah, but they ended up worshiping the law itself. Isn't that interesting? They ended up worshiping the law instead of who the law was pointing them to. They kept the law pretty well, not perfectly, but a lot of these Jews were devout in studying it and keeping it. But in this section, Paul says yet again, as he often does in Romans, that justification is by faith and not by legalistically keeping the law. But this raises a good question. How are these people supposed to have saving faith if no one has told them about Christ? Let's read the verses that follow this section that I want to emphasize this evening. Romans 10, 13 through 17. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. For the Jews to be saved, they must call on the name of the Lord. Verse 13. But as any good reader of Scripture knows, we shouldn't read verse 13 in isolation. We understand that there are other necessary things that go into the salvation process. You're aware of that. Paul is kind of using shorthand here to refer to the entire salvation process. So don't let that trip you up. But listen to the point that Paul is making. This is important. Paul is saying that when all people, people in this case being the Jews, but in the broader sense, all of mankind, put their faith in Christ, they will be saved. But how will they call on Him to save them if they don't believe in Him? And how will they believe in Him if they have never even heard about Him? And how will these people hear about Christ without someone preaching to them? And here's the answer to Paul's question. They won't. They will not hear about Christ. They will never hear about Christ unless somebody preaches the gospel to them. As I was preparing for this sermon, I came to the realization that they won't hear the gospel unless somebody preaches to them. My first thought was Romans 1:20, which says, "For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." So I was thinking, well, if everyone on earth is without excuse because God has revealed Himself through nature and through other things, then how is it that people won't hear about the gospel unless someone is preaching to them? And as I thought about that and prayed about that a little more, I began to realize that that's just it. People everywhere, whether they want to accept it or not, whether they're even really fully conscious of it or not, know in their heart that there is a God out there and that they've rebelled against Him. So they know that. They're without excuse there. They have knowledge of the Father, but they don't know the gospel of Christ, that there's a way to be reconciled back to Him. Because for whatever reason, God chose words to be the fundamental way that His message is spread. He entrusted this gospel message in us, in jars of clay, right? He's entrusted it to us. How did God create the universe? Through words. He could have chosen to create things in some other way, but He created everything through the spoken word. Because words are important to God. And just as we came to a knowledge of Christ through the spoken word, or even through God's word in Scripture, so it is with people all over the world that don't know Him right now. They will come to Christ through our words, through God's word. And it's frightening to me. It's very, very frightening to me that we have a city and a state and a country and a whole wide world full of people that are guilty before God, and they're without excuse, and they will be condemned if somebody does not preach the gospel to them, or if God's word in some mode doesn't get to them. The 1040 window has so many souls that are guilty before the Father that need the gospel. They need Jesus taken to them so badly. And I'm thankful for this congregation who supports so many foreign missions. I actually counted about more than 10 different international missions that Sunset contributes to. And that's absolutely amazing. And there are several other domestic missions that Sunset helps as well. But I want to challenge all of us to be praying for these unreached people abroad. As Jesus puts it in Matthew 9:37-38, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. This is a direct command out of the mouth of Jesus himself. And I think if we are serious about the evangelism of the world, about the 1040 window and all other places, if we are serious about Romans 10, we will be earnestly praying to God this prayer to raise up workers. And who knows, maybe you'll just become one of the workers that's raised up. That often happens. So this is my challenge for us in regard to foreign missions. Pray more, give more, and if you're able to go, go more. Because the gospel will not be heard unless you preach it to people. But I also realize that outside of prayer, not everyone is able to go themselves. And I understand that. And I by no means want to downplay the 1040 window and foreign missions, because like I said, this is of utmost importance. People are dying every day, every second without Jesus, and that should be alarming to us. But for those of us that can't go to the foreign mission field for whatever reason, sure we can give and pray, but some of us just don't have that opportunity. Isn't there a 1040 window in your life? Isn't there a 1040 window of sorts in my life? Isn't there an unreached, unevangelized person or group of people in your life that for whatever reason is hard to get to? I think there is. And if you're like me, you're thinking, Philip, please stop talking, because we think about these people that we should have talked to, that we need to get around talking to, but that for whatever reason we don't. Because we know there are people in our lives that are not Christians, or at least not very faithful Christians, who we are in close proximity to all the time. But we don't want to put ourselves out there because it's pretty uncomfortable. And we aren't sure what they might say. And we aren't sure about what they may think of us. And the relationship with that person may be awkward after that. And when in reality, we shouldn't care very much about those superficial questions, because if someone doesn't preach the gospel to them, they won't ever come to know Christ. And I'd like to suggest that you were uniquely made by God to have an influence on particular people in your life like no one else could. There may be people in your life that will not hear the gospel unless you preach it to them. Not somebody else. You preach it to them. How will they hear unless someone preaches to them? The wise words of Paul. And he's not talking about what I'm doing up here tonight behind the pulpit necessarily. He's talking about all people, men, women, children, young and old, to go and to evangelize the unevangelized, to reach the unreached people that we come in contact with every single day. And you may be saying, well, I'm not worthy enough, or I'm not equipped enough to do that. I don't even know what I would say. God's heard that one before. Turn to Exodus 3. The setting is at the burning bush, and God is telling Moses what he wants him to do. He wants him to go and bring Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Let's read a little bit in verses 10 through 12. Come, this is God speaking, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Moses is saying, I'm not worthy enough to do this. You don't understand, God. I can't go and do this alone. To which God says, you're right. You can't do it alone. That's why I will go with you to help you do what I want you to do. Because you can do way more than you think when God is on your side. So if your excuse for not evangelizing your friends, family, or coworkers is that you aren't good enough or you're not competent enough, then listen to these words from God Himself. I will be with you. And He is with us in a much deeper way even than I think He was with Moses and the people of the Old Testament. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Isn't He with us all the time? He will be with us when we go and have these conversations. When we go and reach the unreached people. And when we go and evangelize the unevangelized. He's with us. God is with us. Now look at verse 13. Verses 13 through 15. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they asked me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. That's a good answer, isn't it? And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Moses said, okay, I guess you'll be with me, that's great, but I will have no idea what to say. And maybe you tonight are thinking the exact same thing. Okay, God's with me, I have the Holy Spirit, that's great, but when I get there, what in the world do I say? And the beautiful thing about this passage is that God gives Moses something to say. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it a wonderful thing that the Lord fully equips those who are willing to do His work? And the good news for us is that Jesus has told us exactly what to do and what to say in Matthew 28, called the Great Commission. The last words in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, say this. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What do we say when we go and talk about Christ to those around us? All that Jesus has commanded us. And what is that? The things found in the Word of God. Teach them about the perfect love of our God. Teach them about the peace that surpasses all understanding, even in the midst of crisis. Teach them about the refuge that the church is for sinners. And yes, even teach them about the wrath of God. Teach them all that Jesus has commanded us. And Jesus doesn't give us a word-for-word script because you, yes, you and me have a unique life experiences that make us the perfect people to preach to specific people that God has put in our lives. And it doesn't always look like handing out flyers door to door, although that is something that you could do and that would be a good thing to do. But I found that the most effective evangelism takes place around a dining room table, in the break room, or at a coffee shop. So take advantage of the opportunities that God has given to you to share the good news with the people that He has put in your life. Because how can people hear about Him if no one has ever told them about our God? And you may be saying, well, I'm sure in the U.S., at least in the United States, everyone has heard about God, and that may be true, but teach the people in your life about the true God. Not the one that celebrities reference as the big man upstairs. Not the one that makes you rich, and not even the one that's ready to smite you at a moment's notice. That God is preached to. People have all different kinds of ideas about God, but teach them about the God who you have come to know and love through God's Word and God's people. The God of the universe that has saved you from your sins and loves you deeper than you can ever begin to say. As we begin to come to a close tonight, I want to leave with Acts 8, verse 4. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. The background is that Saul is ravaging the church after Stephen's stoning, which causes Christians to be scattered to many, many different places. I'll leave you with these words from Acts 8:4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. That's the whole verse that I want to leave you with. Think for a moment of the people that would have heard the message because of these people that were scattered throughout this entire area. A lot of people. And when we leave here in a few minutes, we're going to scatter all over the Springfield area. Elena, Adelin, and I will even be in a different state. We're going to scatter in just a few minutes. And think of the lives we could touch if we all made the commitment to preach the word wherever we went. Because remember, they won't hear if there is no one to tell them. And if you can't help with foreign missions, which I think we all can in some way, then by all means, do more and more and do as much as you can in that way. But I know for a fact that there are people in our everyday lives who are unreached. And I'm encouraging you to bring the gospel to them this week and next week and every single day. This evening, if you have heard the word preached and you'd like to become a Christian, then we would love for you to be a Christian. Because faith comes by hearing. And maybe you've heard and maybe you want to become a Christian. We would love to help you with that. Maybe you need prayer. Maybe you need the prayers of the church. Maybe you need a group of people to strengthen you and encourage you. We all need that from time to time. But whatever your need is, I would really encourage you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.